All right. How you all doing? Wow, this side's doing great. How's this side doing? Wow, I think I'm just going to speak to this side. That's going to be fun. Now, I do realize that it's perfect nap weather. I am aware of that. So my general rule of thumb in speaking is that if you fall asleep, I won't wake you up. And if I fall asleep, don't wake me up, and we'll be good to go. No, we're just glad you're here. If you have a Bible, grab it. We're in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11 will be there in a few minutes. And I just want to make note of Angie's story earlier. What a powerful, powerful thing that was. And actually, she really gave the whole message of what I'm trying to bring this morning. So you're dismissed. You can enjoy the rest of the day. No, you're not that lucky. But before we get into this, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're here, that you're working in us. And as we tackle this whole notion of legacy, but specifically today as we deal with how do we keep going when our legacy feels like it's stopped, when life hits us and we don't know what to do, God, would you give us the strength to take one more step forward? We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our look at what it means to leave a legacy, and it's been great hearing some of the stories of how you're wrestling through that as you're dealing with that in your own life. But today, I want to take a little bit different turn and look at those moments in life when your legacy feels like it's at a halt, where the things that you thought you wanted to do for God aren't taking place, when life comes at you and it hits you hard and you want to give up. And it's in those moments that we'll think that leaving a legacy that God wants us to leave is too hard, it's too much, and we'll want to bolt on it. But over and over again in Scripture, the writers remind us of this. They keep saying, be patient. Keep running with perseverance. Don't lose sight of the goal. Keep going, even when it seems hard. You know, when I was growing up, we had a lot of cliches that I learned. Maybe you learned some of them too. You can help me out with them. My mom used to always say this to me when she saw my dirty room. She would say, Jason, cleanliness is next to... You know, I actually used to think that was in the Bible. But then I realized it's my mom's way of guilt-tripping me into feeling bad about my creative side of how I kept my room. My grandpa, who grew up in the Depression, used to always remind me, Jason, a penny saved is a... Very good. My grandmother used to always tell me as I went into her cupboards, went into her dresser drawers, found all sorts of strange things, she would say, Jason, curiosity killed the... I'm not sure what my grandmother had against cats, but that's what she would always told me. But one phrase that has stuck with me more than any other is this, it ain't over till it's... Let's say that again. It ain't... Till it's over. Now, I know we come from different states in this room, and we probably have different allegiances to different NFL football teams. I know there's some Bears fans. And any Bears fans in the room? And I know we have some Michiganders in the room. Do we have any Lions fans in the room? We got one. You're the only one, actually. And I know we have some Vikings in the room. Do we have any Vikings fans? Well, the good news, if you're Broncos. Wow, and wow, Broncos, Cowboys. What am I doing with all these people? But if you're a Broncos fan, if you're a Cowboys fan, if you're a Lions fan, if you're a Bears fan, if you're a Vikings fan, I have something to tell you. That God forgives all sins, and His arms are stretched open, and it's never too late. The cross is always there for you. Now, for those of us who have seen the glory of God, like myself, incidentally, I used to be a Bears fan. I did. I grew up. I lived in Chicago for 7 years, and then I moved to Wisconsin, and over time, God got a hold of my soul. He showed me the error of my ways. He put my feet upon solid rock, and now here I stand, and I say, go, Pack, go. But for us Packer fans, the chosen ones in the room, there was a time last fall that in Wisconsin we thought everything was over. And we were playing the Lions. And I know football season is about to start. Training camp, preseason has just started. But let's Let's just relive that moment for a moment here, will you? Oh, that's just beautiful. Replay, yeah, you just want to play that all day. But I remember watching that game. Everybody in my house was asleep, and I had DVR'd the game because on Sundays I have another gig that I have to do. And so I had DVR'd the game, and I was watching it at like midnight, and there was nobody to hug and scream with. So I just hugged myself and just started screaming. But in that moment, I realized this truth, that it ain't over till it's over. But if you're like me, that's nice for football and sports, but it's hard to believe in life. Because my guess, in some way or another, you feel like it's over. Maybe you lost your job a couple years ago and you've never really bounced back. You feel like it's over. And maybe some of you had somebody close to you died, and when they died, part of you died with them, and you feel like it's over. And maybe you feel like you've done everything to get through to one of your kids, but they're not responding, and nothing seems to be changing. You feel like it's over. And maybe you had a dream that you had, and you felt that God had given you this dream, but now, 10 years later, you're not any closer to that dream, and you feel like that dream is over. Or maybe it's not even that dramatic. Maybe it's just the worry that keeps you up at night. Maybe it's just the doubts that you have, and you feel like it's over. If that's where you're at, James, the half-brother of Jesus, wants you to know today that it ain't over till it's over. This is what his readers needed to hear. They thought it was over. They were working for rich landowners, but not getting paid. Each week, they worked hard. They waited for their paycheck, but their paycheck never came. All the while, they saw these rich landowners exploiting them for greater riches. And so this group of people who are thinking to themselves, it feels like it's over, our money is gone, our future is gone, our hope is gone, our legacy as a result is gone. We feel like it's over. But James steps in and says, hang on a minute, it ain't over till it's over. Your legacy is still being written, so put one foot in front of another. Keep going. Don't lose patience. This legacy thing takes time to build, and along the way, you're going to hit some obstacles, so don't think it's over, because it ain't over till it's over. Let's look at what he has to say in James chapter 5, beginning verse 7. He says this, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." You know, as we read James saying in his own words, it ain't over till it's over, he shows us a secret to believing this. And the problem is we don't like this secret because it's two simple words. It's these words, be patient. And if you're like me, I don't like that solution because I want the answer to my solutions, to my problems, yesterday. I want the answers to me that God deserves to give me, that needs to give me. I want them now, right here and right now. You see, we live in an instant society. And as we live in an instant society, it seems like we always demand instant answers. That's why we always text each other, and we freak out if somebody doesn't text us back right away. I was reading today that, or a couple days ago, that over the last year, there were 83 trillion texts sent, 16 million per minute. Now, here's the fascinating, that's probably not that surprising, but here's the fascinating stat. 90% of those texts are read in the first 3 minutes. We want answers right away. And James says, I know you live in an instant society, but I need you, if you're going to move forward in life, I need you to be patient. In fact, he tells us to be patient and develop perseverance 6 times in these short 5 verses. And so how do we develop this patience when we feel like life is over, when we feel like our legacy is no longer being written, when we're up against something that's being thrown at us and we don't know what to do? Well, the first thing is this. We need to look beneath the surface because God's already at work. Look beneath the surface because God's already at work. You see, James begins with a very fascinating picture in verse 7. He says, I need you to look at this situation differently than you are. I need you to think as a farmer planting crops. If he was just to look at the soil and the dirt, he would be discouraged. But here's what he knows. He knows that there's work going on beneath the surface. He knows that eventually something's going to pop through the surface. See, our problem is that we only see the dirt. And so we carry around with us in our lives these situations that we think are over, and we look at them, we say, God, why have you only given me dirt? And we stare at this dirt, we stare at it year after year after year, and we assume nothing is going to change. We see a relationship that hasn't changed at all. That person seems more stubborn now than he used to be. And that dirt seems harder and harder and harder. And we don't know what to do when we start to lose hope because all we seem to be carrying around with us is this big pot of dirt. And James says, I want you to see it differently. He says, be patient. There's a seed in there and it's growing and you can't see it yet, but it wants to pop through to the surface. Because God's working beneath the surface. You just can't always see it. He says, eventually something's going to pop through. Eventually, you will get a flower. But here's the thing. What you're hoping for will pop through the surface may look different than what actually comes through the surface. And you may get something that looks like this, and you're like, God, that's fine, but what I really wanted was a rose. God, yeah, I'm glad you've given me peace in the midst of this health crisis, but what I really wanted was complete healing. God, you know what? I'm okay that I've learned how to be content in my financial situation, but what I really wanted, what I really wanted you to give me was a salary increase. God, yeah, I know you gave me this, but I wanted something different. And James comes in and reminds us that a flower is still a flower. And don't miss that God has popped through the surface something for you. It may not look exactly like what you wanted, but it's still a flower. See, even though the flower comes through the surface may be different than what you expected, don't miss the fact that it's still a flower. Because in the end, in eternity, you will get the flowers. In fact, you'll be living in a garden city. The dirt you now see will turn into the most amazing botanical garden the world has ever known. Listen to what John writes about heaven. He says this in Revelation 22. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. That's what's waiting for you, but you have to be patient. In fact, it's going to look something like that. In fact, it'll look way better than that. But James is saying, if you think that this is all you have right now, just be patient. The dirt will produce something like that as you move forward. In fact, the writers talk a lot about this. James talks so much about this as he talks about the coming of the Lord as the key to patience. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Verse 8, be patient because the Lord's coming is near. You see, the problem is that it doesn't feel very near. James is telling his readers that this nearly 2,000 years ago, and Jesus still hasn't come back. I mean, what's up with that? But we need to remember that God's understanding of time is very different than our understanding of time. Scripture says a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like a day. See, the only way James says to be patient is to look to God's eternal plan. I love what Andy Stanley says. He says this, the ultimate solution to pain and suffering in this life is not found in this life. The ultimate solution to pain and suffering in this world will not be found in this world. But one day you and I will be living in a garden city with trees and flowers all over, where peace and justice and love reign, where suffering is no more, where every tear is wiped away. Listen to what one writer of Scripture says it will be like. It says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst forth into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. The trees that were under the surface of your dirt now full grown, clapping their hands before you. And in that moment, your waiting will be over, and you'll realize that God has always been at work beneath the surface of your life, and you'll realize the truth that it ain't over till it's over. Let me ask you, in your pain and the things that are coming your way, the things that feel like they're up against you right now, do you feel like you're just staring at a bunch of dirt? Or do you honestly believe that God's working beneath the surface, waiting to pop something through that surface, something that's beautiful? See, you have to believe that God's at work. The second thing you need to do is stand firm, because it's easy to be thrown off balance. When life comes at you and you feel like it's over, you have to stand firm because it's easy to be thrown off balance. James knows something, that as hopeful as it is to think about eternity, to have patience now is hard work. That's what he says in verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm. And that idea of standing firm, that word for stand firm, literally means stabilize yourself emotionally, stabilize yourself relationally, because when you are up against it, it's like you're walking a balance beam in life, and when you're up against it, these things come at you. These disappointments try to knock you off that balance beam. It's easy to lose your balance. So how does it throw us off balance? Well, it throws us off balance emotionally. In other words, when you and I are playing this waiting game and all we're seeing is the dirt and the pain, it can lead us down an emotional spiral of doubt and anger and resentment and bitterness. I'll never forget a time in my life where I felt like I was just staring at dirt. I really didn't think that God was working beneath the surface anymore. All I saw was more pain and more pain and more pain. See, there's a relationship with a close friend of mine that no matter how hard I tried to make it better, it seemed to only get worse. It seemed like the more I tried to fix it, the more they misunderstood me, the more the accusations came at me, and the more my bitterness grew and grew and grew, and I thought I was going to lose this friend forever. And I was being thrown off balance emotionally big time. Soon I started to doubt God, and soon I started to become very, very bitter and angry. I was angry at everything and everybody, not just this person. Anybody who came at me, I would shoot back at them. But then one day, a friend of mine asked me this simple question, have you asked God to help you? I kind of rolled my eyes. I said, come on, I'm a pastor. We get paid to do stuff like that. But as he asked me, he said, no, Jason, really? Have you asked God for help? And I realized that I hadn't. I realized that the reason that I was off balance emotionally, the reason I couldn't stand firm, is I was trying to solve the problem all on my own, and I simply wasn't strong enough. And so that day I got on my knees and I just said this prayer, help. Help me, God. I have no idea how to get through to this person. I'm pretty sure they're 100% wrong and I'm 100% right. God, help me. And later that week, my friend and I, despite still being really mad at each other, started to pray together for God to help us. And through the hard soil, a flower started to sprout up over time and now continues to grow. This is what happened with Moses in the wilderness. He was waiting for God to deliver his people. That was his legacy, to bring them to the promised land, but all he could see was the dirt. The people he was leading, the Israelites, had fallen completely off balance, and they were falling into deep bitterness, worry, anger, resentment. And Moses knew he was about to fall into the same. He knew that his legacy was just something of a distant past. He didn't care about it anymore. He was just on this emotional downward spiral. And so he says this to God, and I love how raw he is with God. Look at what he says to God. Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? I love this part. Did I conceive all these people? They're not my kids. They're somebody else's kids at Fort. I don't know whose kids they are. They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. See, here's the thing. Standing firm doesn't mean we're not honest with God. David, Moses, Abraham, everybody were brutally honest with God when their legacies were in danger, when they felt like they were being knocked off the path that God wanted them to lead. But they also understood they had no better place to go than to God. Left to themselves, they would go down this road of despair and bitterness and self-destruction. They understood the words of Philip Yancey that disappointment with God is always better than disappointment without God. Because with disappointment with God, at least you still have God, but disappointment without God, all you have left is yourself, left alone with your anger and your bitterness and your resentment. Listen to the rest of Moses' prayer, though. He said, God, I can't carry all these people by myself. Don't let me face my own ruin. In other words, Moses is saying, help me stand firm. This is what it means to stand firm when we feel like we're off balance emotionally, to come to God with all of our anger, with all of our doubts, with all of our questions, with all of our confusion, and just say, help. One of my favorite writers, Anne Lamott, says this, the two best prayers you can say are help, 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 and thank you, thank you, thank you. And some of you this week, the best thing you can do is just simply say to God, help, help, help. So that later you can say, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is what it means to stand firm. It's no wonder that immediately following the section that we're looking at, James talks about prayer. Listen to what he says, verse 13. Is any of you among you in trouble? Let them pray. See, here's the key. If you want to stand up, you have to kneel down. Because when you go to God in prayer and say, help, I'm being knocked off balance here, and I'm turning bitter, I'm turning ugly, everybody's paying for it, give me peace and stability, get me back up on my feet. Paul talks about this. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. And right now, a lot of you, as you try to leave the life that God wants you to do, but these things have come at you and thrown you off balance. Your hearts and your minds have been damaged. You've had thoughts that are just messing you up, and you have feelings that are contrary to what God would want you to feel. And he says, let me guard those things. So we can be thrown off emotionally, but we can also be thrown off relationally when we feel like it's over. I won't spend long here, but there's a reality in verse 9 that we must not ignore. Namely, when life circumstances make me feel like it's over and I'm playing the waiting game, I'm most likely to come after you. I'm most likely to attack you. Don't grumble against one another, James says in verse 9. In other words, he's holding up a big warning sign that says, watch out. When you're just staring at dirt and wondering where God is, the first thing that it's going to hit is your relationships. He's just reiterating what he said in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires and battle that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. And this happens all the time, doesn't it? Your financial problem is not your fault, and it's not your spouse's fault, but it causes all this tension between you, and you kill each other. The pain of losing your parent was not your fault. It wasn't your sister's fault, but as you separately deal with your grief turns into anger, and you go at each other. You kill. The stress of your job situation is not your fault. It's not your friend's fault. But you're so stressed out by it that when you're around them, you go at them and you kill. And so as you wait, ask God, God, help me not throw my relationships off balance. God, help me see them as part of the solution, not as part of the problem. And go to them and say, you know what? I need you now more than ever. Instead of making you my enemy, I'm going to make you my partner in this. So will you help me stand firm? So we have to stand firm. The next thing we need to do when we feel like it's over is we need to borrow other people's faith. Borrow other people's faith because what you're facing, you're not the first. And this is not the worst. Borrow other people's faith because you're not the first. This is not the worst. You know, oftentimes when I talk to people and they're going through something hard in life and it's throwing their life of faith off balance, they will say something to me like, if you only knew what I am going through, you would give up on God too. But James steps in and says, hang on a minute, you're not the first, and this is not the worst. There have been others who have dealt with stuff like this before, so look to them, borrow their faith when you don't have any. Verses 10 and 11, he says this, look to the prophets. They were misunderstood, they were thrown in prison, they were destitute, yet they had faith still, and they waited it out. Look at Job, he had everything taken from him, but he was still patient. And God rewarded him in the end. As you know, verse 11, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. And I think the reason he points to these examples is because he knows if we only look at our circumstances, that those circumstances will grow and grow and grow and we'll become consumed by them and they will overtake us and it'll feel like this incredible weight that's just crushing us down. And it'll be the only thing we can see. But James wants us to see something different. He wants us to see how others have gotten through stuff in their lives, of how others have run, as Hebrews says, with perseverance, the race marked out for them, despite all the hard stuff. And they saw the God who would get them through. And so say to yourself, I'm not the first, and this is not the worst. See, when you realize you're not the first and this is not the worst, you can borrow the faith of those who have persevered under tougher circumstances, and you can lean into their example. You know, one person's faith that I borrowed from over the years is a pastor by the name of Ed Dobson. Ed actually just recently passed away this past Christmas. When I was growing up in Michigan, he was the pastor that everybody wanted to be around. He grew a church in Grand Rapids to several thousand people. He was a prolific author. He was an incredible, incredible preacher. But in an instant, everything changed when he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. He thought it was over, but he learned something different, that it ain't over till it's over. Take a look at this video. You know, Ed's legacy could have ended. He could have said, that's all I have. But he realized that your legacy, as long as God gives you breath, is never over. In fact, he had 15 more years, and as a result, not only continued to influence those around him, but made a series of videos called Ed's Stories that have been viewed by hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of people. His legacy continued and will continue for generation after generation, because he realized the simple truth that when you think it's over, it ain't over. What Ed realized is the final truth that James wants us to see is that when we think it's over, we have to just simply remember who God is, that he is full of compassion and mercy. This is what James ends with. He wants us to remember who God is. He wants you to know that especially while you wait, while you're wondering if your legacy is over, if this is all that can be written, that God is fighting for you. He's working beneath the surface. And so he ends with these very powerful yet simple words in verse 11. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He's not cruel. He's not out to get you. No, he sees your pain and he's working for you. And as you wait, he's going to show you small mercies each day. You just have to look for them. Lamentations 3:22. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, one day we will all be in the Garden City if we're a follower of Jesus. You will see the work that he was working on beneath the surface. But for now, in this broken world, God promises you won't be consumed. He is full of compassion and mercy. And maybe today he's just speaking to you in a New York accent and saying, it ain't over till it's over. I want to end today a little bit differently than we have the last few days. I want us to take a time of prayer right now. Because I know, as we just go into a spirit of prayer, I know that many of you came into this week feeling in some way or another that it was over. And this week allows you an escape from that, but the reality is you go right back to it in a few days. And you're in a job situation that's so hard right now. You're in a financial situation that you don't even know how you're going to get out of. You're in a relationship that's very, very difficult. Maybe your marriage, you feel like it's over. and you smile around everybody else, but you know where you're at. Whatever it is, let's just bow in prayer right now. Let's just spend some time praying to God. Wherever you're at right now, would you just pray to God to help you? James says, if any of you is in trouble, would you just pray? For the next few minutes, let's just take a couple minutes to pray. Then I'll lead us through another time. God, you say that you are close to the brokenhearted. But you also say you make beauty out of ashes. So God, where there are ruins in our life, where we feel like all the stuff we've talked about this week doesn't matter because this thing is barely down on us and we don't know what to do. God, may we know now more than ever that your words are true, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That you are a God who doesn't let us hang out to dry, but you walk alongside of us. You give us power when we're so, so weak. You give us help when we feel so helpless. You give us hope when all hope feels like it's gone. God, may we know. May we feel. Power that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's his name we pray. Amen. You know, in the 1870s, there was a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. If anybody had a right to say it was over, it was him. See, in 1870, he lost his 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. In 1871, he was a wealthy businessman. The Chicago Fire came through Chicago and destroyed a lot of his properties, lost a lot of his wealth. 2 years later, as they were still healing from that, he decided to take his family on a trip to London. At the last minute, he couldn't go because some business dealings required him to stay back. So he said, no, you guys, to his wife and 4 daughters, he said, you go ahead, I'll catch up in a few weeks. His wife and his daughters, they crossed the Atlantic in the middle of the night. Their ship collided with another ship. And 226 people on that ship died, including Horatio's 4 little girls. His wife survived and sent a telegram to him from London saying, what should I do? And Horatio, who had had more pain than anybody should ever go through, realized this about God, that it ain't over till it's over. And so he got on a boat. And when he crossed the Atlantic, he got to the point where the ship had gone down, where his 4 little girls had lost their lives. And as he was there, he wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well.